out. Good to look back. I seen Thomas with his kids. I was remember we used to take our kids and we'd put them in their PJs and come to prayer meeting. It's good to see young families making the effort to come out. I'd like to read before we read. We're going to in John chapter 11. I'd like to read one or maybe three verses in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I just want to read the first four verses. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Particular attention to this verse, I think it ties in with what we're going to look at this evening. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I thought of this chapter, I've read it over a number of times, and as we all, a lot of us know, the Gospel of John has to do with Christ identifying himself as the Son of God, as God. And we know that the verse, all the miracles and the I ams, he healed the blind, and all the things that he did in this Gospel were all to prove that he was God. And I take great comfort in this verse when it says, for ye are dead, and your life, or your identification, who you are as a saved person, is in Christ also. It's just an amazing privilege to be identified with Christ. I don't know about you, but I didn't think about it a lot until the last hour and a half as I was thinking about it. I'm identified with Christ. If you're saved, you're identified with him. And his identification is God. So we have identification with the very God of heaven. And so as we read this chapter, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to break it up. It's not the breakup that I have here is just groups of verses and different little things that have happened in this story and this narrative and lots in here. But keep in mind, the whole idea of the Gospel of John is identification, and of course many rejected who he was. And ultimately this was kind of almost, if you could think of it, as the crowning miracle that just made people so opposed to him, because he actually raised a man from the dead. And they just said, you know what, we've got to get rid of this guy. But it's just an amazing story. There's lots here. I'm not going to go beyond anything that I don't understand. So, if it's deeper than what I've got, then share it, because I'm taking it for what I see, and I've read some commentaries on it, and I have a few of my own thoughts, but I'm not a deep guy. So let's turn to John chapter 11, and we'll just read the entire chapter, and then we'll just see how far we get along. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he was dead. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that this is expedient for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for your word. We thank thee that it is living. We thank thee for this place where we can openly have this book open before us and we can learn from it. And Father, help us to remember it is living. It can change us to be conformed to the image of your Son if we are obedient to the truths that we read. Father, we thank thee for your Holy Spirit that actually lives in us. And Father, wants to teach us, even tonight, some simple truth that we need, simple truths that we need to be reminded of, and things that are far beyond our comprehension. Father, speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my hearing is gone because of power tools. And there's some here that can't hear very well because of age. I'm not going to name them. So, if you're going to share, just speak nice and clearly. I am not going to monopolize this. I guarantee you I'm not going to monopolize this conversation. I'm going to introduce this, and we're going to go through a few verses. I'm going to kind of go through what I stole from another commentary, just the breakdown of the verses, just kind of like the story points as we go through this whole little story. And then there's some big things in here. And so I have no agenda of how far to get. I thought originally I was going to get to verse 16. I have no idea. We might get to verse 3. I don't know. We'll just see how it goes. So I'm just going to give a few introductory remarks. So we just went through the last chapter where he healed the blind man. And so this miracle is raising of a dead man. Obviously, as most of you are familiar with it, the story is around three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I get the idea that just by reading this, that they're very close to the Lord Jesus, maybe his family on earth. In one of the verses says that he loved them dearly. And so they reach out to the Lord Jesus because Lazarus is ill, and the Lord Jesus knows Lazarus well, and we hear the story where the Lord stayed for a number of days, and eventually he speaks to them and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and there's lots of truth hidden through all that story. One of the questions I'm going to ask is, what is the significance of this miracle? Why is it, it is the last one in his public ministry? Why is it important? Not that it's more important, but what provoked these the ones that were against the Lord Jesus so vehemently to want him dead because of this raising of this man? So here's the division that I have seen, or that I have taken from another book. The first verses 1 through 6 is just the message sent to the Lord, being as Lazarus is sick. So it goes into some dialogue that he has about that. Then from verses 7 through 16, it says the Lord proposes to go to Jerusalem. And the disciples are obviously against that because of the fact that they wanted to take his life for the last time he was there. Then eventually the meeting of Martha and the Lord, verses 17 through verse 27. Verses 28 through verse 32, his meeting with Mary, and then verse 33 through verse 38, Lord's grief at the grief of others, and we know by that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, showing a tremendous amount of his humanity, that he wept over this one that was dead, even though he knew that he would raise him again, but, I mean, he wept. And then we see in verses 39 through verse 44, the miracle of life. And verse 45 through verse 46, all that observed this miracle and their reaction to it. Some followed him, some believed. Others ran to the Pharisees to tell him that, you know, he's still up to it, and he raised a man from the dead, and all the controversy surrounding that miracle. And then obviously the plot at the very end, it talks about they were trying to get together to take him, to kill him. So that's kind of the general sense of the story. What I've done is I've just written one or two points that I thought were important per verse. And I'm sure there's you guys can, I'm sure you can share more. So let's just get into it. I don't know how far we get, but let's just start reading. I'm going to just read the first three verses again quickly. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So do we have any comments on those first three verses? I will say sometimes I think it happens, and I'm not saying it always does, but and I'm not saying these verses particular, but sometimes we can dwell a lot on just a little bit of information. If it's just information concerning the buildup of the story, then let's not hang our hat on that one. There's some bigger things in this. Not saying that these are those verses, but let's just open it up to the floor. And I'm really good at awkward silence, so I'll just stay here and wait.
John, just looking at this story, kind of looking at the whole story, I really like how Jesus addresses death, kind of how he talks about it. He says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go wake him. The disciples, like, they don't know what is going on. Or, you know, like, he's asleep, that's good. He's like, no, okay, he died. But just, you know, how Jesus uses, you know, his words to kind of convey this idea that death is not the end for those that believe. And even in verse 4, you know, this illness is not to death, it's for the glory of God. But just the fact that, you know, whether Lazarus had died for good or whether Jesus was going to raise him from the dead, you know, Jesus still, the way he views death, the way that then the disciples later would talk about death themselves, you know, just that people fell asleep. Just with that eternal view in mind, that it's just death for the Christian is just temporary, just a temporary inconvenience, I guess you could say, because we will be raised again through Christ forever. I just kind of really appreciate how kind of we see the way Jesus kind of teaches us how to look at death. And then through that, we can also share the gospel when one of our loved ones dies. You know, it's Jesus, you know, at one point he weeps here. It's okay to mourn the death, but then when we show it, we have that eternal view in mind, how that can kind of show others where we're at.
Yeah. And even the things that are associated with death, right? Like, I mean, Lazarus was sick, and even the reality of sickness amongst Christians, you know, the world has, you know, and even we tend to do it. We want people to be well. We want them to get better. But it's all, nothing happens per chance with God. All those circumstances around death are, I mean, in this story, Lazarus died, and I mean, it happens that he raised him again, but it was for a purpose, right? So that God would be glorified, and that he had an opportunity to show the glory of God.
And Jesus takes his time.
Who was going to say, who was over here?
I would say, knowing that Lazarus was sick, what are the reasons he delayed? Why do you suppose he delayed his coming? Was he testing the faith of Mary and Martha? Was he testing the faith of his disciples? What was the reason for his delay? Why didn't he go immediately? He loved them. is asked in the story, why couldn't he raise this man? He could open the eyes of the blind man. Why do you surmise he delayed going? Or if anybody has any thoughts.
I do, but I'm sure there's some others do. Someone has an idea about that.
I think verse 4 says, Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, for the glory of God, Son of God, may be glorified through it. And so he allowed Lazarus to not only die, but he was dead for 4 days. And remember what you said, he already stinketh, or he was already starting to decay. So that was something that was, people would look at it, was absolutely impossible for someone ever to raise someone from the dead who was already starting to corrupt. Remember the Lord Jesus for 3 days, and he said he would not, or his body would not corrupt. Just something else about this family. The Lord, it was a family that the Lord felt very comfortable with. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Because it's mentioned 3 times, John chapter 10, verse 38, whatever. And here in chapter 11, and then you'll see it again in chapter 12. So it was a home, and so we can ask ourselves, does Christ feel welcome and comfortable in our homes? And we see also, just one more thing, Mary, at 3 different times, at his feet. First of all, in chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, here in chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, where she worshipped him and anointed his feet with precious oil. So it's a, and by the way, Lazarus' name means God is help. God is my help. That's all I'll say.
I read and in reference to Jock's question, I think one commentator said that if he would have went immediately, he might have healed him. And so, but he had a bigger purpose in mind. He wanted to raise him again from the dead. And so, I think the thought was God already ordained that. No, it was premeditated. God knew what he was doing. He was going to wait till he died. He knew the beginning from the end. And he wanted to resurrect him. And then, of course, that verse, I am the resurrection and the life. So that could be one reason. I'm not saying it's the only one.
I think it's an interesting thing. This book has 21 chapters. Now, I know the chapter division is not inspired, but chapter 11 is right in the middle of the book. And so John's Gospel starts out with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, and it says in John 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then we know at the end of the book, we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which is life out of death. So it starts with the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, and it ends with the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, that is life out of death. And in the middle is a chapter where the life giver meets a dead man. And there is a lot of things, of course, you can say about this, but what mankind ultimately needs is life, spiritual life, but also life out of death, life for the body forever. And so it's amazing that in this chapter you see so well in one end, in one side you see the deity of Christ, because he's the only one that can give life. But on the other side you also see in a tremendous way the humanity of the Lord Jesus. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, verse 35. In the middle of a book, Jesus wept. He stands in the grave of a dead man. What a wonderful thing that is. And then in this chapter, you find then that the Jewish leaders, they reject the ultimate miracle. John mentioned 7 miracles. And I saw this one time. The first miracle in John 2, where he changed water into wine, was defying the laws of chemistry. In chapter 4, it's at the end of the chapter, he does a miracle, and he defies the laws of physical decay. In chapter 5, where he heals a paralyzed man, he defies the laws of paralysis. In John 6, when he feeds the 5,000. He defies the laws of physics. Then he walks on the water. He defies the laws of gravity. In chapter 9, he defies the laws of biological inability. He heals the blind man. And then finally, he defies the laws of death. So that's the ultimate miracle that anybody can do. And that's what the Lord Jesus did here. Also, just in verse 3, they did the right thing. They didn't go to the doctor first. They went to the Lord Jesus first. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So even if we go through difficulty, these sisters, they had this knowledge. We are loved by him. And so if we go through difficulty, don't think that the Lord is against us. God is for us. And he is with us. And we can tell him our problems.
Dan, to add what you said prior, I think what we see in verse 4, I know you and I have discussed this, I'm just sharing this with us. I think it's profitable. All the other miracles that John talks about, most of them are in the other Gospels, but I think this particular miracle here is very uniquely picked by John, because we all know it's the only reference of this story in the Gospels. And John putting this in here, he's making it very clear of, as you've already said, who Jesus is. I think of in this that most today, I would say in the tens of millions, still deny Christ's deity. And so back to John's original question, asking why would Jesus wait? Not only was it to be one of the biggest miracles, and to make the claim of who he was, but by delaying, he let a mass amount of people arrive at this family household. There were innumerable amounts of witnesses, and we see that because in verse 43, it says many of the Jews see this and believe. Atheists today dispute some of the miracles earlier mentioned, because they say, we think of in chapter 9 when he heals the blind man, some say, well, it was orchestrated a little bit. Some of the events are a little smeared with what's going on there, because Jesus is present with this man, and this man wasn't born blind. But everyone in this area, with Jesus delaying, knew that he was dead. The whole community did. There were many people that came to mourn. And all the Pharisees had seen this. So I think one of the great things about John showing us his miracle is the eyewitness accounts that we have of this. Everyone knew this man was dead. So in order for this man to be raised again, there would have to be some extremely significant event, which obviously Christ is proving his uniqueness in this.
Excellent. I was thinking in verse, I think we're kind of down to verse 5 and 6 right now, but I just want to say one little comment on, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and Brian, you alluded to that about being comfortable in her home, and I just thought, it shows a real intimacy, doesn't it? It shows a real closeness. And I'll just pose a question. If you were to think of your closest confidant, most of us that are married would think of our spouses, right? That's the person that we're closest with, person that we share the most with, or if you're not married, it'd be a real close brother or sister, someone that you're close to. But there's a closeness with God that is offered to everyone of us that are saved. And I just asked the question myself, how close? I mean, he's done everything. He's done everything to be close. And I kind of wonder, how close are we? Like, how close are you? Are you as close as these three people were to the Lord Jesus? Because I believe that we can be. But I think it's just, he's done everything. I just think it's, how are you pursuing the Lord Jesus? Because even though the fact that he was humanly speaking with these people, that doesn't, we can have the same closeness, I guess, is what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking, I don't always have that real, I mean, it says he loved them. And obviously, as Leonard shared, the immediate person they went to was him. They had a, and he wept. It was a tight-knit family. And I was just appreciating that and kind of challenging myself. How close am I to him? I think it's my part. If I'm saved, he's done everything to be close to me. And I guess the question is, how close are we to him? I think that spoke to me in that verse. So I think we're kind of down around verse 6. I'm just going to read just the next few verses. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. We talked about that, still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea. His disciples are opposed to it in verse 8. And then he says this, and we know why they're opposed to it, because last time they tried to take his life. And so I can understand from a human perspective, they're protective of the Savior. They say, you know, let's stay as far away as we can from that place. You're going to be killed. And then he says this little parable. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So I have my thoughts, but I don't necessarily have to share them. Anyone want to kind of give us the idea of what the Lord Jesus might have meant by this little story, specifically to his disciples in reaction to going back to Judea?
I just would mention that the measure of his love comes out in here. He was prepared to go where they were going to kill him. That's how much he loved them. It's a thought that gripped me. It's how much he loves.
Excellent.
Was Lazarus dead by the time Jesus got the request? He waited 2 more days. It was a short walk to Bethany. And when he got there, he'd been dead for 4 days.
I don't know.
I'm just trying to figure out the math.
It says that he was sick to begin with, doesn't it? It
doesn't say where Jesus was necessarily before he traveled to Bethany. Right? I imagine it was more than a 4-day journey. Right? So wherever Jesus was, it probably took a few days to travel to Bethany. That makes sense.
But he said, Jesus said he'd sleep. So and then he explained to the disciples that Lazarus was dead.
Yeah.
This all seems to be in the same conversation.
I guess
I'm not sure how much it matters, but
yeah. I just think really the general sense of that story was that I think when the Lord Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. Like, there was no, like, he, that was the most important thing that he wanted to portray to them, because he was going to raise him from the dead. So I don't know exactly, I don't know if that helped. I don't know the timelines myself.
Well, I wonder sometimes, John, if we said that the Lord loved these three people, right?
Yep.
And this was probably the climax of all the 7 miracles. Would he have used this family, not used them in a bad way, but to show his point? Because I believe that, yes, the Lord could have healed him, he could have been back there, but it says that he waited a couple more days or whatever. Did the Lord know that this family could handle what was going to happen? And he knew that Lazarus was going to die, and he knew he was dead, and he didn't come back. And yet it was probably the pinnacle of all the miracles that we've already heard, and he knew this family would be able to handle it. He loved every one of them, and maybe that's why he wept too, because maybe he saw that Mary and Martha didn't truly understand. Of course, he knew they didn't understand to the point, but he was one. That's another reason why he raised Lazarus back to death, back to life. Possibility.
So back to this little parable. He talked about the light. Talked about there's 12 hours in a day. And anyone have any comments on that little parable? Tim.
Leonard hit on it, that our Lord is not bound by anything around us, by any physical laws. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by fear. This whole story shows that God, he could have gotten there healing when he was sick. He could have healed when he was dead. He has no rules that he has to follow. And he's our God. In that sense, we can trust him. And this little parable here, he's saying, it's much like in 1 John, if you walk in the light, there is no fear. And there's perfect love. Because when we walk in this parable, he's saying, if you walk in the daytime, if you're walking in the light, I'm not stressed about going out there. You're telling me that they're going to stone me. I'm not bound by those rules. I don't have to worry about those rules because I'm walking in the light. If I walk in the darkness, apart from the Lord, which the world is doing, of course I have some incredible fear of that. Kathy and I on the way here tonight, we're talking with a friend of ours who's been a missionary many, many years. But he's living right now, for some reason, he's just in the grasp of fear of COVID. He's just he was asked to speak at a church, and he first said, well, if everybody wears a mask, I'll come. It's a little embarrassing for me to hear that. At the same time, I'm not sure he's walking in the light. We're not bound by these laws. We can be free. Oh, the joy of walking in the light. And oh, the horror of walking in the dark.
With that comment, I didn't realize we are just a couple minutes over time, but I think that's good. I think we can probably say that we may go back to that a little bit, but I think that was a great explanation to that verse. So I think we're summer's around 10, 11 for next week, and thanks for your participation. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for your word. What a blessing to have it, to be identified with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Father, we've learned tonight that he is so very close to us. Help us to draw nigh unto him. And Father, the circumstances of life cannot change us from the love of God or separate us from the love of God, as your word says. So Father, we are blessed. Be with us the rest of this week. Whatever's in front of us, let's put him first and understand that he is our protector. He cares for us. He loves us far beyond what we could ever imagine. We pray these things in Jesus' name.